So, what have you learned just so far? And not just pertaining to this class, but I mean, what are you picking up? What's a new thing to you since you got here?
Everybody has a unique Holden story.
Everybody's got a different Holden story, yeah. Okay. What else have you picked up? What surprised you, delighted you? How has God spoken a new thing to you?
The joy of laughter.
The joy of laughter. Has anyone gotten silly here at Holden Village? You know what I have really enjoyed about the laughter, the yoga class first thing in the morning?
Right.
Is, you know, I'm here preparing while that's going on. It's really funny to watch people who aren't in it.
Does it make you laugh just to watch it?
They're funnier to watch than the people who are in the class because they're like, I want to laugh too, but I'm not. Yeah. Oh, you know, so that's just always, I don't know if people watch it. Okay, well, you know, it's our hope always that we're growing and learning and wondering and enjoying God's creation. Today we're going to be wondering about Jesus and the mountains. Did you all come to a mountain for some time away?
Yes.
Yeah. So we're going to talk about why'd you do that, and what do you hope to get, and what's happening in the midst of that today. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew goes up the mountain. What other things in the Bible happen on mountains?
Moses
goes to a mountain. What happens on the mountain?
The Ten Commandments and the burning bush.
Guess, oh yeah, there's a bush, burning bush. Ten Commandments happen on the mountain.
Transfiguration
happens on the mountain. We're going to go there today. While Moses is on the mountain, what happens back in camp? Camp run amok. Yeah, the priest gets a great idea. Uh-oh, watch out for the pastors. So mountains are a significant place in our scripture story. Is it a surprise? They're also a significant place to a lot of humans. I mean, this isn't unique to the Christians. Lots of cultures have mountain stories. In the Native American traditions, a lot of them in the Northwest, on your vision quest, you head up into the woods, you head up into the mountains, into the wilderness, into the scary place, until you have a vision, until you have an understanding of who you are. We read that Sisyutal legend a couple days ago. And that's about knowing. And who are you? So you go to the mountain, and you go expecting something, but you go for all kinds of different reasons. And it's cool in Matthew, Jesus goes up to the mountain not just for one reason. You can't clean it up and say, he always goes for this reason. And you could, but you'd have to ignore some of the other stories about why we go to mountains and what happens when you go to mountains. So today we're gonna bounce around a number of places. Again, here's how you read the menu. So the hymns we might sing are over here. That's the hymn board. Okay. Here's scripture, and it's all Matthew today. I'm not going to take us out of Matthew. And here's some more Matthew we're going to get to. Here's the incomprehensible language that the thing was written in originally. We're going to do a couple Greek words if you're interested. But that's where I kind of want to go in this hour. So, let's pray. God, open our eyes and ears. Open our hearts of faith. Speak to us as we come to this mountain here, quite far away from our homes, quite far in the wilderness. And God, we know that you speak here just as you do back at home, but sometimes we hear you better out here. So bless us, God. Give us healing. Give us challenge. Speak as you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing with you, My Lord, What a Morning. My Lord, so that's 438. 438. You gotta be in tune to match it. No, just make a joyful noise.
My Lord, what a morning.
Underground, the people where God
from a mountain. You see the
valleys.
The valleys.
The sky. Trees.
The sky. The
trees.
Stars. Right. Especially now. Yeah, you see the horizon? You get a whole different perspective on the mountain, right? And what do you eat on the mountain?
Pork.
All that stuff you packed up there, right?
Yeah.
No food on top of the mountain. Unless you're a prophet and the raven brings it. What's this about? Why have you come to the mountain? Take a couple minutes. Why did you come here? Go.
Sorry.
Why are we here? Oh, what did I just play?
Music.
It was music, what was it?
Messiah.
Hallelujah, which means what in Hebrew?
Praise God.
Yeah, it doesn't mean praise God. It's a command. Everybody praise God! It's like, it's a totally kinesthetic experience. It's like what happens up there at yoga, laughing yoga. You know, it's a full body experience. You can't hallelujah quietly. Okay, because it's a contradiction of what the word means. So, why are we here at Holden Village?
Refresh and renew. Yeah.
Refresh and renew? Okay, cool.
Clarify.
Clarify. Okay.
Family time.
Oh, family time. Yeah, I'm a part of that. Okay, what else?
For the memories.
Memories! So this connects other memories of being here before. Ooh, cool. Memories. That's a big deal word in the New Testament. Do this in remembrance, in remembering. Not just this, but it's whole life.
Reflection.
Reflection, okay.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. And here we sit in Koinonia. Fellowship.
Finding direction.
Finding direction, yeah. We see. Right?
Community.
Community.
And laughter and joy.
Oh, anyone here to laugh and be joyful?
Yes.
You came to the right place?
Experience for the first time.
Okay, new experience.
Renew.
Renew. Yeah, okay.
Get away from.
Okay, that's fair.
Yeah. Adventure.
Adventure.
Nature.
Nature.
Worship.
Worship. Yes.
The music is always just tenfold.
Okay, music.
Education and teaching.
Oh, teaching, yes. Good. Okay.
Fun.
Fun. Right here for fun. Yeah. What did you say? Food?
Food.
Healthy food.
Food. Yeah.
Connections.
Connections. Okay. This is big. You didn't just come for one reason, did you?
No.
Anyone come for healing?
That might not be something you say.
You know, I came here to be healed.
It's because you're not Pentecostal. If you were, you'd just stand right up and hit me. Yeah. So, we come for a lot of reasons to the mountain, don't we? And when you're here, what's it feel like? Are you getting what you came for?
Yeah. Yes.
And more.
And more. Yeah. Good. So we come to the mountain. I would make the case that all these words would describe why people came to the mountain, why Jesus goes, why the crowds follow Jesus to the mountain. I think we aren't unique in the reasons we came to Holden Village. This is our story too. I have found some places in Matthew where Jesus is engaging the idea of being at mountains. So take your Bibles open. One of them we started with earlier this week, Matthew 4:8. Matthew 4:8. If you don't have a Bible, just snuggle up with somebody who does. That's the community part of why you came to Holden Village. Matthew 4:8-10. That one? Alright. So what do we find there? Who can read to us? Just those two verses. Matthew 4:8-10.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain,
and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Yeah. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels appeared and waited on him. Probably should have said, go through 11. Yeah, so what happens? This is Jesus' first mountaintop experience. Is it a good one? He goes up on the mountain, and the devil takes him up to the top of the mountain, really. Yeah. And shows him what? Kingdom. Kingdom. Do you see kingdoms from the mountain? Sure you do. I saw the Space Needle from Tiger Mountain. Yeah. You don't see a whole lot of kingdom from Copper Mountain here. But you go to the mountain and you do see kingdom. You get a view of all kinds of things. The kingdoms of the earth. If you go to the top of Silver Mountain in Kellogg, Idaho, which is not so far from here. Anybody going that way on the way home over I-90? From Silver Mountain, you can look into, you can take the gondolier to the top. And at the top of Silver Mountain, you can see Idaho, you can see Montana, and you can see Washington. All three states, because they're only 25 miles away from each other right there. 30 miles, whatever it is. But you can see into all those. You can see kingdoms. From the top of the mountain, the devil says, hey, check these kingdoms out. Just worship me, they're all yours. And Jesus says, away with you. I'll give away the kingdom instead of have it all for myself. So, on the top of the mountain, we see right away, one of the things we're going to talk about with mountains is kingdoms. Kingdoms, kingdoms, kingdoms. Okay? Next passage is Matthew 4, 23. So you just kind of turn the page. Or maybe not even turn the page. A ways on. When Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, yeah, and curing every sickness, every disease among the people, his fame spread throughout Syria. Where's Syria, do you know?
North.
Is that Jerusalem?
No.
Damascus.
Is that Jewish country?
No.
Wasn't in Jesus' day particularly either. I mean, they were there, but predominantly that was not quite so Jewish. So where's the Son of God opening shop? Okay, just wonder about that. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains. Anybody have some pains? Yeah. Demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he cured them. There's a word here for cure. See that one? It's therapeu. Do you know the word therapy? What's the difference between therapy and cure? Is there a difference? Or are they the same? Our translations like to make this very definitive. In Greek, he therapy, though.
Therapy is working on cure.
And it's ongoing. It's
on, are there any therapists in the place here? Yeah, a therapist works towards cure, right? But, you know, occupational physical therapists, they work alongside somebody and bring them health, dignity, and healing, wholeness, life in a way that they couldn't have had otherwise. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't instantly make all their problems go away, but it also doesn't mean that he did. But he brought them something that continually drew the crowds. He therapied them. I like to make a point of saying, whenever you see the word cure, know that that word is therapy in Greek. It isn't necessarily like suddenly cured. Yeah?
No.
Oh, you're just stretching. You need some therapy? Amen. Yeah. So, all these people come to him, and he therapies them. He therapies them. And they've experienced something phenomenal. And this is how our translators jump to the word cured. They must have been just totally cured. But what is cured, and what is saved, and what is healed? Something about being around yesterday, we talked about, why did these guys get out of their fishing boat to follow Jesus? And we said, well, because they experienced the Son of God. And that was phenomenal. And it was really, really compelling. They experienced the Son of God. They experienced this therapying, and it was life-changing, and it was so good that they brought more friends. Whatever it was therapy. Okay? So Jesus therapies all these people with diseases, pains. They're demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. You know, in Jesus' day, if you had one of these problems, it's because you deserved it or your parents deserved it. Okay? It's just like you hear today when someone has cancer, they say, oh, I know, I must have done something wrong for God to have punished me this way. You know, if I just hadn't done whatever I did wrong, I wouldn't be sick. It's the same guilt and shame complex that comes straight out of this ancient culture. It's still alive in America today. And you know, Jesus fights against that all the way through the gospel, saying that's not the way God works. But so all these people, not only are they physically ill, but they are shamed by their culture. And part of the therapy that happens as we see Jesus healing people is he touches them and they're untouchable, which means he's now unclean. God becomes unclean as he touches these people. He heals them, and then they become restored. As soon as they're no longer sick, then the sin is gone and the shame is gone, and they can go home. And they can be looked in the eye by their families and be reintegrated into their culture. So they're no longer on the outside. Jesus restores them into the community. So the healing, that's sort of a side topic, but every time Jesus heals somebody, that's part of the healing. It's not just the physical malady, but the malady is the badge of shame that they carry. So he takes the badge off. Have you read the book, Dr. Seuss, The Star-Bellied Sneeches?
Yes.
Yeah, Jesus just takes the stars and he makes the stars irrelevant. You can't judge someone based on their malady anymore once Jesus has touched them. Once Jesus has touched them. We become that work as we are Jesus' people. So, taking the stars off people, taking the badge of shame off from the illness is part of the therapy and the healing that Jesus brings to these people. Okay, so, no surprise, verse 25, great crowds followed him. I believe in Greek that says, oklos poloi. Who's been to the state fair? Has anybody been to the Minnesota State Fair? That is the oklos. Oklos is that dude with tattoos that hasn't bathed in 3 weeks that's behind you in line. And it's Father Charles in line in front of you from the local Catholic church. I mean, the oklos is everybody in humanity. Okay, it's not the pure and holy people. It is the cross-section of society. And poloi just means much, many, many, many. So the many, many, many crowds. That's who followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And we already know he's operating in Syria. Okay, so he's got a regional following of the oklos. Why? Because he's doing something with the kingdom. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. And what is it? The kingdom has come near, he says. And then the kingdom come near looks like
touching and healing.
Everybody touch somebody. And just touch somebody. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, you just aptied them. In Greek that means touch. It also means kindle. It means spark. It's also an erotic word when you touch somebody. In Greek, look at Greek poetry. Touching is very intimate, and Jesus is continually touching, and that touching is part of the therapying, and it's contagious. The crowds want to be touched by Jesus. As do we. Okay, so when Jesus saw the oklos, I'm in chapter 5:1, he sees the crowds, the many. He went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, then he began to speak, and he taught them. So he goes up the mountain with his disciples. Where are the crowds? Are they down here?
No.
Jesus can never control the crowds. No, the crowds, he's got his disciples around him. And how many disciples are there at this point? Well, there's at least a few, but it's probably a whole bunch. And then the crowds are, they're listening in too. And then he opens his mouth and he begins to speak. Who's he speaking to? Them. He began to speak to them. It's just that pronoun in Greek, them. You can't really define it. Jesus spoke to them, which includes his disciples, but then there's the people in the balcony. You know, there's the crowd listening in, and so who are the disciples at this point? The people that are following Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So is that the ones from the fishing boats, or is that the ones that crowded up and got healed and are now following him? And see how this gets pretty foggy right away in Jesus' ministry? Who's a disciple and who isn't? And who's following Jesus and who isn't? And what are their motivations for following Jesus? So I showed up because I had a bum ankle and I needed Jesus to heal my bum ankle. And you showed up because you heard he was a great teacher. And someone else showed up because they heard he could make bread. And here we are. And someone else is there because he said, hey, follow me. And they did. And we're all here for different reasons. Why do we come to Holden Village? We're all here for different reasons, right? Why do people come to your church? Some of them because they were born in there and they don't know what else to do. Other people come, especially if your church is bringing in other new folks. They're coming for a multitude of reasons, right? Yeah. probably, not always, but usually there's a diversity. So the crowd, that's the mighty crowd, the all close. So when you see people coming to church that don't look like you, or they're coming for different reasons, or they seem to have a totally different agenda than you do, that's biblical. The crowd came, and it was so big, he goes up the mountain. And turn in your hymnal to 728. You gotta sing this. He opens his mouth and he begins to teach. 728.
Blessed are they the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they full of sorrow, they shall be consoled.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Future tense. Not righteous yet, is it? 2,000 years later, we're still working on righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Yeah. Big word, mercy, mercy. You know these words, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Kyrie means Lord, eleison is mercy. Lord have mercy. Mercy is how everyone who's sick, not everyone, but a lot of them, when they're sick, or the ones that come to Jesus in the great crowd, they come and they open their mouths and they say that, eleison, Lord have mercy, Son of David have mercy. So mercy is a big deal to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the doers of peace, for they will be called sons of God. I know your NRSV translation says children. Does anybody have a translation that says sons? Yeah, probably a New King James.
Or International Version.
New International Version, right, okay. So, this is the neutered Revised Standard Version of Scripture. I always sort of say that with it. It's part of the truth. We tried really hard not to alienate all the women with our male language in this translation. But every now and then we really miss something. Big deal. Who's the Son of God?
Jesus.
One of the peacemakers. Sons of God. It's not a gender-specific word, sons. It's a theological word. We enter into peacemaking, we become, we're entering what Jesus is. Restoration and peace. So, sons of God. Children of God kind of hides that, at least for me. I don't see Son of God when I see children as much as sons of God. And in Greek, it's exactly, are you reading in Greek?
Yeah.
Yos to Theo, right? Sons of God. So that's what a peacemaker is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, we heard about righteousness a minute ago, right? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. But now here's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So are you getting interested in the kingdom of God? It feels like being persecuted and being poor in spirit, right? There's is. Is that what you signed up for when you came to church? Poor in spirit and persecuted? That's part of the story, as Jesus tells it. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Oh, we just sang that, right? Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you, when people revile you and persecute you, burn crosses in your lawn and torture your... Yeah. Sounds like Mike Python, right? Oh, dear. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for Jesus' sake. Now, are people going to come to your church to be persecuted?
No.
No, Joel Osteen will never preach that message in these mega churches. That's not health and welfare. That's misery and suffering. But there's something about the kingdom of God where Jesus is touching and therapying and healing that invites persecution. Think about that for a second. Why do people get persecuted when healing and therapy and here's a clue. There's no copays involved. Talk about that with somebody. Why is persecution connected with giving away the kingdom of God? Go. Talk to somebody.
The righteous and the upright and the...
Yeah,
cure?
The priests and their holy robes.
Right?
Theirs is the kingdom already, right? They already have the Jerusalem and the temple. So they should just keep it, right? Yeah. Now you're just giving it away to the wrong people. Well, that'll get you in trouble.
Well, the people are receiving it are already believing that they don't need mercy because they've got a self-righteous stance. They're strong, tough. And you're coming along saying, you need mercy. But they're not mournful and broken yet. So you're suggesting I'm not okay in my own realm? And that makes, get out of here.
Yeah, I'm pious and holy. Yeah. Who are you to say these other people who aren't doing the holiness stuff or deserving of any of this good stuff? Yeah. Yeah, and how are the fundraising or the money making ventures in the world to make money when you're giving away the kingdom for free? What would happen if healing in America was free? What would they advertise for on television? Viagra would be out of business. You know, what would happen if there was not a huge profit anymore in therapy? We had a lot of people invested, including your retirement. You know, you're probably, whether you know it or not, your mutual funds are probably connected in with our medical industry in the country and globally. So what if, you know, it just unravels the whole system when you start giving stuff away? That's dangerous. That's economic trouble for the whole, it destabilizes the whole system. What about religiously? If Jesus is giving away stuff for free, giving away healing, aren't people supposed to go and exchange money at the temple so they can make sacrifices, so that they can have the priest tell them that they're going to be forgiven? Well, what happens if the temple can't charge that money to change the, you know, there was a fee on changing money? What if all of that profit in the temple gets taken away? What happens in your church if someone starts tapping if you start taking the plate income that shows up in church and you start saying, you know, most of this doesn't belong here anymore, it belongs somewhere else. And your church suddenly has half the budget it used to have.
People have quit giving.
Is anybody on church council? Pastor, we're down 50% this month. No problem. Okay, so you see, there's some threat. Jesus is not only, it's not just that he's giving away the kingdom of God for free to the poor, he's threatening the whole social order. Because there's people that are deeply invested, as people are deeply invested in our country, the way things that we do because it fits our ethic of being American. You know, part of that is having a nicer home than your parents did, having a nicer car than your parents did, and having more stuff and participating in living beautifully and powerfully and comfortably, and there's some things we don't want to talk about because it's all predicated on maybe there's some injustice hiding underneath the whole thing. So when we start giving away the whole kingdom, we're going to get persecuted. And this is why our churches don't want to talk about certain things, because it's way too close to home for us. So I dare you to ask your pastor when you get home, what should we be talking about that we're not talking about? Or what do we pretend we don't know? Okay, we got too far. I'm supposed to be upbuilding, right? So Jesus goes on and he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look in your Bible, he starts at chapter 5. He goes through 5, 6, 7, and finally gets to 8. Does Jesus have a couple things to say on the mountain? How long is the sermon supposed to be? 20 minutes, right? And then they all walk out. 45 minutes. If you're in Africa, that's the warm-up sermon. Yeah. How long are we supposed to preach? So Jesus gets up there and he goes, and this sermon just gets more dangerous. He interprets the law and makes it harder. He interprets everything in terms of justice and care for the poor and the needy and challenging the people who are God's people to be God's people. Okay, so then he's up there and he preaches and he teaches. Did we come to Holden Village to be taught and to be challenged? Yeah. You know, this is what we do on the mountain. We go there to be challenged. Not necessarily to be put at ease, but to be challenged. Read the Sermon on the Mount as homework tonight if you want. And notice how troubling this sermon really is if you let him really deal with you. Yeah, so Jesus rattles them. Lutherans say there's law and gospel happening at the same time. Law is here when you hear the word should on your life. You should change. Gospel is when you hear, here's something for you for free. Often should and for free happen at the same time, the same passage, for different people. You know, yeah. If Jesus has come to set the prisoner free, who's that good news for?
The prisoner.
That's gospel for the prisoners. Who's it law to? The state of Oregon that locked him up. Uh-oh. I want to talk about turning the system upside down and endangering people. Let's persecute someone who preaches that. In fact, let's crucify him. Okay, so Jesus preaches and he teaches on the mountain. And then, look at 8:1 through... Oh, let's go 8:1 through 4. What happens next? Who can read to us? 8:1 through 4.
When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying,
Everyone say, yuck. Yeah. You don't touch lepers? Gross. That's contagious. You get leprosy, you can't go home again. You got to go live in a colony outside of town, and you got to have a circle the size of this fire pit around you, actually bigger than that, and you have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere you go. Jesus touches this guy? Yeah. What's the Son of God like? Okay, keep going.
"I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
So imagine that. The guy shows up to the priests, and he's been cured by some apparent creature of God. Yeah?
What was the gift that Moses commanded?
I agree.
What is the gift that Moses commanded?
Oh, we have to go to Leviticus, I think. It's probably a dove or a lamb or something pure and holy. Depending on your social status, what you could afford.
Yeah.
Okay, so he goes and he's made clean. I think the word in Greek is he's katharizo. Has anyone ever had a catheter before? It's the root of the word. Opens so things can flow again. He's made cleansed. His life couldn't flow when he had leprosy. He's stuck, right? And he's katharizo. He's been made to flow. His life can move again. Okay, we see made clean. That's the root of that one usually in Matthew. Yeah, look at it. See if I'm right. Yeah, I am.
I'm not telling.
That's different. I want to know. I'm pretty sure. So he's made clean. He's cleansed. Cleansed is to be opened up and to be made to flow. So Jesus was on the mountain. He was teaching. As soon as he came down the mountain, what happened? Leprosy. When you leave Holden Village, you're going to go back to work? Anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah, don't make those nasty faces. Like, no. Yeah, he goes off the mountain, and he goes right back to work. And work for Jesus is cleansing, healing, therapying people. Is it?
I'm not telling you.
Okay. I'm not asking it.
No, you had the right Greek word.
I did.
Yeah.
Okay, so he goes up on the mountain, and he preaches about the kingdom. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom. What's the kingdom look like? It's near, and it looks like peacemaking, mercy, healing. And it looks like persecution for those who do it. And then most of the chapter, then he gives you ideas. Here's how. Then he comes down the mountain and he does it. First thing off the mountain, leprosy. What's the kingdom look like? Leprosy and the Son of God meet each other. Okay? So we go on the mountain. What can we expect when we get down the mountain? Maybe leprosy in your office. Sweet. That's why I went to Home Village. Yeah. Okay, so let's go then to chapter 17, 1 to 18. Oh man, we're not going to get through it, Link. That's all right. Matthew 17. Jesus goes up the mountain again. This time he brings some friends with him. Right after Jesus has told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, there's some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The lectionary leaves that out. We heard this a few weeks ago. When was Transfiguration? Anyway, lectionary doesn't give you that part. They just start here. 6 days later, as if everybody knows what that means. It's 6 days after Jesus said, some people are going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John. We met them in the boat, right? And led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was metamorphed. Have you read The Metamorphosis by Kafka? Yes. Die Verwandlung? The man turns into a fly. Gross. But Jesus is metamorphed before them, and his face shines like the sun. The Greek word is lamp. Do you have a lamp in your room? He lamps. Jesus lamps. That's great. This is Matthew's way of talking about Jesus being the light of the world. It happens a couple ways. He walks on water in the dark, and they see him. And here, his face lamps like the sun. and his clothes became dazzling white, and suddenly there appeared before to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What did Moses and Elijah do? Do you remember? Moses is the Exodus man, right? Yeah, he delivers people out of slavery into freedom. Okay, and Elijah, what's Elijah do? He's about righteousness and trying to get the people to recognize God's presence in their midst. Elijah also significantly heals people who are not Jewish. Okay, so they're talking with him. And Elijah also is supposed to show up before the Messiah comes. So now we got the Exodus guy, we got the prophet who's supposed to show up before the Messiah, and they're all glowing and talking to each other. What would you say if you saw that? Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll set up 3 coffee shops here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. 3 tents, he says, 3 dwellings. While he was still speaking, suddenly, so Peter's talking, and it's really, he's talking nonsense in some ways. I'll set up 3, what do these guys who are glowing need dwellings for? Is he going to try and capture the moment forever? That's one way this passage might, but we don't know exactly what this means, let's be honest. We don't know. We have ideas. Biblical scholars have written essay after essay on what does this really mean. It means a lot of things. It's kind of like, why did you come? What do you think this means? When I go on retreats with youth, I often hear them say, I just want to stay on this retreat forever.
Yeah.
You know? You ever felt that way? I just want to feel this campfire for the rest of my life. I feel so good here. So there's Peter, and he's like, oh, Moses and Elijah and Jesus all at once. This is raspberries on ice cream. Can I just make a tent? And then right as he's talking, God interrupts him. And God says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Peter is so excited about the moment. And God speaks, saying, my son, the beloved. Did we hear God say, my son, the beloved, before? Yeah. And soon after, he got hauled up to a mountain. So then the disciples heard this. They fell to the ground and were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. Here's what it says in Greek. Egerthita kame phobista. Egiro is the verb for rise. This is what he says to the dead girl, the dead young man. This is a resurrection word. This isn't just get up, but it is get up. It's what you say to your child when they're asleep and it's time to get up to get ready for school. Get up. Wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey, he says, and not. The root of this word is phobos. Fear. Don't be fearful. Phobia, you know the word phobia? Arachnophobia is what?
Spiders.
Yeah. Theophobia would be fear of God. I made that word up, but phobia is dangerous when you know languages. Yeah, so phobia says, get up, don't be afraid. Don't be fearing people. And then they got up. Where are we? And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And then they come down the mountain, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody until I've been raised. Okay? So, on the mountain, they see the kingdom present. The kingdom looks like what? Who is there? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And what are they all about? Deliverance and righteousness. That's the kingdom. It looks like that. And the words that get spoken to them are, listen to my son, and get up. Don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid. Can you stay on the mountain, Peter? No, you got to get up. Be resurrected. And then they look up and all they see is Jesus. Moses and Elijah are gone. And then they head on down the mountain. Okay, so on the mountain, we get this command. Get up and don't be afraid. You may have come to the mountain for all these reasons. You want to make sure you hear that while you're on the mountain. Don't be afraid. Get up. Be raised again. We're resurrection people. You know, we die through our baptism. We rise again to a new life. That's part of this getting up. Get up, get up, get up. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow, if you can remember this story. Imagine Jesus saying to you in your own room in Lodge 6 or wherever you are, get up, don't be afraid. Get up, don't be afraid. Okay, and then, let's see. Chapter 24, the disciples go, we're not going to go there because it just isn't time. The disciples follow Jesus to the Mount of Olives. It's at the end of his ministry. And he's just said, you know, 3 days, this temple's going to get knocked down. And I could rebuild it. And they're like, when's that going to happen? And then Jesus begins this long dialogue about the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom. So on the mountain, one of the things that happens is lots of kingdom teaching. We hear about the kingdom. But what does the kingdom look like? It looks like now therapy. It looks like now healing and restoration. It looks like now teaching about being God's people, which is people who can touch leprosy, people who are unafraid and are willing to give away the kingdom. And then this command to get up and go. Also on the mountain, go to 14:22-23. We may just have to finish with this one today. Matthew 14. If I was to ask before we started the class, what happens with Jesus on the mountain, most people will say he goes up there to pray. That's what we think of. In the Gospel of Luke, that's more true than in Matthew. Luke, it happens a couple times. In Matthew, it's only once. And here it is. Matthew 14, 22. Right before this, Jesus has heard that Herod's on his trail, and he's gone away, and the crowds followed him, and he fed them. He fed 5,000 people. That's a busy day, right? And then, does anybody work at a food bank? Or have you ever participated in feeding, you know, mass feedings of people? Okay. Or you go on a mission trip and had a whole bunch of teenagers or what? Okay. So he feeds a big crowd of people, and then he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Do we go up the mountains to pray? Yeah. He goes up to pray. What's he pray? We don't know. He didn't take us there. The disciples aren't with him. He just, all they know is he went up the mountain to pray. Then what happens? But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." Have you heard "don't be afraid" from Jesus a couple times? Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. So he has a busy day feeding, and then he goes to the mountain to pray. Comes off the mountain, and what's the next scene? Here comes Jesus, walking on the waves that roll. Yeah, he's walking across the waves early in the morning. They've been rowing all night. Has anybody ever rowed a boat a great distance? I rowed on crew in college. Those boats were fast, but they wouldn't survive waves. So here they are, they're out there in the waves, and Jesus is walking across, and he again says, "Do not be afraid." In Greek it says, "I am." Ego eimi. Not just "it is I," but "I am." Who says "I am"?
God.
Where does it say it?
On the mountain.
Burning bush. Burning bush. "Who are you?" says Moses, and God says, "I am who I am." Here comes Jesus walking on the water. He says, "Don't be afraid, I am. I am." He'll say that when he's about to get arrested, too. He says, the cops show up, and they say, "Yes, who are you here to see?" And they say, "We're here to arrest Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am." And then the state police fall down and worship him. It's funny. And then it's the Gospel of John. And then second time he asks, "Who are you here for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." They worship him a second time. And then they arrest him. "I am." It's big stuff. Take heart. It's I. I am here. So he goes there to pray. And then finally, in 15:29-39, we notice the healing moves out of the valleys, up the mountains after Jesus. After Jesus had left that place, and that's where the Syrophoenician woman dared him to heal her daughter, even though she wasn't part of the lost sheep of Israel. Transition with Jesus. She challenges him. After Jesus had left that, he passed along the Sea of Galilee and went up the mountain. He sat down. A great crowd, there's that Oklos Poloi again, the Minnesota State Fair, followed him, bringing with him to him the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. We talked about "at feet" yesterday. That's also an image of what happens if you're going to become a rabbi. You sit at the rabbi's feet. So they put the sick ones that are totally not deserving of being around a rabbi, they put them at Jesus' feet. What is this kingdom like? And he therapied them. And so you come to the mountain, we come for healing. We come for healing also. How do our churches become this kind of mountain? Because people come to the mountain for something. If we had more time, we'd look at Isaiah 56 and some other places where the Old Testament talks about the church, God's church is the mountain that the nations come to, and they come for prayer, they come for healing, and they come for instruction. Jesus has done all these things in the Gospel of Matthew. And now we are the hands and feet of Christ. How do our churches heal? Teaching, that's kind of a gimme. We're good at that. Word. We preach, we teach. How do we heal people?
By being welcomed.
We welcome them.
Yeah.
We break the social shame. That's a big piece. And some churches aren't able to do that. Other churches are really good at it. Yeah. Okay.
Acceptance.
So, we accept them. We welcome them.
Communion.
How do we do it in communion? Like that.
I think just everybody is welcome.
Yeah.
We have healing stations during communion.
Yeah.
Oh, cool. How does that work?
They can go if they want, and there's a couple people who are trained to say prayers and
they touch hands.
And they can go back. And then we also have a drink service sometimes.
Okay. So healing right in the liturgy of worship. Beautiful. And has anyone been to a vineyard church? Lutherans tend not to go to vineyard churches. But the vineyard church movement started by someone saying, hey, you know, the churches aren't doing what I see Jesus doing. We got to do that stuff. And they got big on healing.
We have a healing service.
You have a healing service?
Sunday.
Yeah.
Yes, on the fifth Sunday, and those that wish to go forward and be healed. There was laying on of hands. I'm praying for those. And when it first started, there weren't very many that went up. And as time has gone on, there's more and more people that go forward to be healed.
Good, good. So churches can heal. We tend to do it by laying on of hands. We tend to do it through welcome. We have this beautiful open communion call us in ELCA where we welcome everyone to the Lord's table. It's his, not ours. And we notice when Jesus feeds people, he doesn't look at membership cards. And so that's one of the ways that we heal. But the healing is not limited to that. I hope we can continue to have an imagination for how do we touch, especially touch. Yeah.
Well, I hope that lots of churches are also involved in social ministry.
Okay.
They are providing food and counseling.
We can also make changes in our own lives, the hard changes of doing with less or something so that others can have more. That's sometimes really hard to make changes to our own life that makes more for others. Rather than just serving them, we can also challenge ourselves to make, particularly in America, to make our abundant resources more available to them by challenging our own lives.
I've heard it said, make room at the table.
Make room at the table.
What that mean?
Turn to 6:12. Let's finish with this one.